It seems strange. I've been a bachelor this weekend. Joan and the kids are away. They're coming back this evening. I don't like it. So, but we have a faithful God, and we know that He's always with us, even when we're apart from one another. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. We'll continue our series going through this historical book of Acts. A lot of neat things. A lot of good history of the working of the Lord in the lives of His people. And let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We appreciate Your presence with us this morning. We thank You for giving us Your word so that we can know the truth. And Father, our desire is to listen to Your Holy Spirit as You apply Your word to our hearts, because we want to obey. We want to believe. We want to trust You completely. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct me in the words that are said. And Father, our desire is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. We want to honor Him in all that we do, because He is truly worthy of that. And so, Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You promise to bless Your word as it goes forth, not just upstairs today, but also downstairs in each of the Sunday school classes. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would meet the needs of each and every heart. For in Christ, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 44, and going into chapter 11 through verse 18. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who would tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So this goes along with what we looked at last time in the first portion of Acts chapter 10. As I mentioned, there are some drastic changes. The book of Acts is a book of transition. The Jewish people had some very strict beliefs, strict traditions that they followed. And we had commented on the truth that it was not lawful for a Jewish man to go into a house of a Gentile or to eat food that was prepared by Gentiles. In fact, even if they bought something in the market, any utensils, they would have to ceremonially have them cleansed before they could use them. So there was a lot of separation. We had mentioned that that separation was established by God to preserve the Jewish nation. For back in the beginning of the Jewish race, God had promised that through the seed of Abraham and Sarah, he would bring forth the Messiah. And we know that Satan's plan was always to destroy the Jewish nation, to keep the Messiah from coming. And so even in their captivity and slavery in Egypt for 400 years, God preserved them as a separate people so that his prophecies, his promises would be fulfilled. That prophecy of the Messiah was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that separation is no longer needed. And so we looked at this situation, and it had to be done this way for the people to realize that it wasn't the idea of man, it was the idea of God himself. So in this lesson, we've seen where Cornelius receives a vision of an angel. Peter sees the vision of this sheet coming down from heaven. And they learn from that that God was bringing all peoples together into one body known as the church, the body of Christ. And so as we look at these verses, especially at the end of chapter 10, in verse 44, we see the response of the Gentiles. Peter has obeyed the vision. He obeyed the Lord. He went with Gentiles. He walked into the house of a Gentile. And immediately he realizes that God has given him this opportunity to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter shares of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares about all the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And when he makes the statement that whoever believes in him, believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive forgiveness of sin. Right in the middle of his message, we read in verse 44 that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So all those who heard, that Greek word for heard means to hear with understanding. They understood the message, and they knew what they had to do. They had to respond by faith. And in their hearts, they acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Peter didn't ask them to come forward. They just simply, when they heard the word, they believed. And they were welcomed into the body of Christ. They were saved. And so this demonstration of the Holy Spirit was done visually, publicly, so people would realize that God accepted the Gentiles as well. We also see the response from the Jews that were present. And it's good that Peter had witnesses that came with him. Six Jewish men came with Peter. They were astonished. They were shocked that God had given the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter's response is, well, now they should be baptized. And he says in verse 48 that I command you to be baptized. That's in keeping with the whole context of chapter 10. Remember, Cornelius was a soldier, a centurion. And even when Peter came, he says, we want you to share with us what God has commanded you. We want what your commander-in-chief has told you to tell us so that we can know the truth. And so all throughout the book of Acts, one thing we notice when he talks about baptism is it doesn't save anyone. It was a testimony of the salvation that has already taken place in a person's heart. It's actually an act of obedience. So there are those who say, well, baptism doesn't save us, so why should I get baptized? But it's an act of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a public testimony of one's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These Gentile believers did that publicly. They were saying, we reject the gods of Rome and we accept the one true God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their God. He's their Lord. He's their Savior. So they didn't have to wonder if these Gentiles truly came to faith in Christ. They witnessed the public testimony of that by the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 11, we see the response of the Jewish people, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They have a completely opposite response. All throughout chapter 11, when it uses the word heard, it does the same thing. It uses the same Greek word, they heard with understanding. So they heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They believed the message of the gospel. They knew they understood it. And when Peter came up to them, it says they contended with him. They argued with him. They were correcting Peter, and we see that correction in verse 3, where they accuse him by saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. You did something sinful, something wrong. And so Peter shares his defense. And that word that they contended with him, that word contend means to withdraw and to judge. Under Jewish tradition, if they were defiled by going to the house of a Gentile or eating Gentile cooked food, they were unclean. And other Jews were to separate from them until they went through repentance and ceremonial cleansing. And so Peter sees all this happening, and he gives his defense by sharing exactly what happened. We looked at that last time, so we won't take too much time on this. But that sheet coming down from heaven was needed for Peter to realize that God was changing things that had been done in the Old Testament law. And so he learned two things from this sheet coming down from heaven. One was that the old dietary laws of the Old Testament, forbidden the eating of pork and different unclean animals, as they called it, was done away. And we looked at what Jesus said, that nothing that we take in our mouths can defile the body. It's from what proceeds out of the heart of men that defile a person. And there's many other verses we could have looked at regarding that. We also learned that it doesn't matter what a person is, what nationality, what race, what sex, what social standing, whether you're a slave or a free man, rich or poor, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ are one. They're equal in the body of Christ. And so as Peter goes through and he shares this, he shares what God said in verse 9, where the voice answered and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." Gentiles are not unclean if they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they also have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice cleansed them because of their faith. And then he shares in verse 12 that the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter is saying, I did this because the Spirit of God told me to in the vision. I'm obeying the Lord by what I did. And he shares about the vision that Cornelius had as well, and how the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he shares in verse 16 how the talks about John the Baptist, that John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, how could we withstand God? The Lord is at work here, and we can't stand in his way. So then we read that they became, when they heard these things, they became silent. King James says they held their peace. They had to contemplate, they had to think about what Peter had shared with them. And they realized that they had to glorify God for what had happened. Because of this, they reached out with the Great Commission in obedience to the Lord. We could look at verses in the Old Testament that talked about how God was going to reach out to the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people. Jesus prophesied of that. And even when he gave the Great Commission, the apostles, when they looked at the Great Commission, they thought, oh, we're to go into all the world and preach to the Jews. But then they realized, well, they had to go to the Gentiles as well. And so that's an overview of the historical situation that took place during this period of time. I wanted to spend most of our time talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues. There's a lot of controversy today on those issues. There's been a lot of discussion. And so we're going to look at a number of passages that talk about the gift of tongues. And we need to realize that there are these three instances in the book of Acts where the gift of tongues was given out to various people. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we've mentioned that it's important that we learn from history. Sometimes there are things in history that we need to practice today. Sometimes it's just basically reporting what happened at that time. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So on Pentecost, we see a mighty wind. We see tongues of fire resting on the heads of each of the believers present. And all the believers present at this time were Jewish. And so when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. And you look at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Tongues was a human language spoken by somebody that was present. Everyone present spoke Hebrew and Greek, the common language of the Roman Empire. But they all had their mother tongue. Even in verse 8, we see that they even commented how each in their own language, which they were born with, they heard their native tongue. And that's why with Heather being over in Kazakhstan and speaking in Kazakh, they just get thrilled. They're all excited to hear her use their mother tongue. And it's opened a lot of doors for her because of that. There's nothing like your first language. So when these believers received the gift of tongues, when people heard them speaking, they heard them speak in their mother tongue. And they were amazed. So the first time the gift of tongues was given, it was to Jewish people. And then turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Samaritans, people who were mixed blood, half Jewish, half Gentile, they received the Holy Spirit visually. But if you notice, it wasn't identical to what happened in Acts chapter 2. A pattern is not being set. And then in our passage in Acts chapter 10 that we read this morning, is that Peter was speaking and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were present, and they were Gentile believers. So these three times, the Holy Spirit visually came upon people. The first time was just Jewish, the second time were just Samaritans, and the third time was just Gentiles. Each time it was slightly different. It wasn't a pattern being set for us to obey and to do today. The only time this happened was in Acts chapter 19 with the disciples of John the Baptist. For some reason, even though John told them that Jesus was the Messiah, he was just the forerunner, there were some disciples that still hung on to the teachings of John the Baptist. And so as Paul shared with them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. They realized that they were all one in Christ, one body of believers. In all these instances, apostles were present. Keep that in mind. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we see the purpose for God giving the gift of tongues. And I know when we were in Africa with Heather, it'd be nice to have the gift of tongues where you wouldn't have to study and learn a language. But it doesn't happen today. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So tongues are a sign given by God to unbelievers. And we can look at the scripture too that says the Jews seek a sign. So the gift of speaking in tongues was given as a sign to the Jewish unbelievers that judgment was coming because of their unbelief in the promised Messiah. That prophecy was given in Isaiah 28. Whenever you see what's happening in the book of Acts, you can see prophecies in the Old Testament demonstrating that these things would happen. In Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, Isaiah prophesies, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest which, with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." So he's going to speak to his people with stammering lips in another tongue, a language that they would not recognize. These Jewish people would know Hebrew, like I said, in Greek, not all these other languages that were spoken on that those times. And the prophecy was they would not hear. They would reject the Messiah. We could look at the prophecy of Joel, which talks a lot about the judgment of God coming because of their unbelief. But later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, at the what's known as the Jerusalem Council, Paul testifies of this, of these things that happened in, earlier in Acts. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them," speaking of the Gentiles, "purifying their hearts by faith." The Jewish believers wanted to cause the Gentile believers to practice Judaism. And Paul says, that's not required. Even in Abraham, Abraham came before the law was even given. And God testifies that Abraham was saved by faith. And that's what Paul was stressing. God knows the heart of every human being. Nobody can fool God. We may be able to fool other people, but we cannot fool God. There are many people who will say, "Oh, I believe that God exists." But they're going to hell. At work on Friday, there was a I saw a gentleman in the lobby up at the teller window. He had a jacket on, and on the back of the jacket, it said, "See you in hell." And I wanted to go up to him and talk to him and share with him that I won't be there, because, not because I'm good, but because Jesus Christ paid the price for me. And that's what my sister used to always say when we talked about spiritual things. She would say, "Well, I'd just be in hell with my friends." And I share with her, it's not like that. You can read Luke chapter 16 and see that hell is a solitary place. It's like solitary confinement in a flame forever and ever. And so throughout the Old and New Testament, a person was right with God solely on the basis of faith. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's been around for thousands of years. It records the history from the beginning of creation until the New Testament times. It prophesies the future events and has revealed to us the truth of God's word, the truth of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ paid the price that we could not pay, and he died on the cross for our sins. We've shared before that there would be many people who will say, well, look what I've done for God. And all the time I'm hearing people say, well, look at the good things I'm doing. And I always share, well, the good doesn't cancel out the wrong we've done. There's a price to pay. And we know that the wages of sin is death and separation from God. It's not enough to go to church, to sit in the pew and to listen. I grew up doing all those things. I enjoyed playing football in high school, and one hot summer day, I suffered from heat exhaustion. And I stopped. They rushed me to the hospital in the ambulance. They said I stopped breathing three times. They thought they lost me. And I remember in those times praying, God, let me live, and I'll live for you. He let me live. But I just prayed that out of desperation. I really didn't know him. There was nobody that could share with me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to live the best I could. But thankfully, he kept me alive because he knew one day I would repent and I'd respond to the gospel. And I did that just 2 years later when I was 18 years of age. So God knows the hearts. And he knew that these Gentiles recognized and accepted the truth by faith. A lot of times I'm challenged, prove to me that God exists. And I tell them I can't. And I said, neither can you prove that God does not exist. I know he, by faith in my heart, that he's real. He's made himself real to me. And he's changed my life. And so Paul was bringing attention to the fact that Jew, Gentile, no matter what, we're all one in Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've shared this verse as well, in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body. When does that Holy Spirit baptism take place? When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul clarifies that in Romans chapter 8. And I trust you're writing these verses down because they're so important to know today. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you don't belong to him. You're not truly a believer. You're just a pretender. And one other verse along these lines is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So at the instant we truly believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that happens later on. It's at the moment that we believe that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because we've been baptized into the body of Christ. So I've been asked the question many times on this subject, is why then in 1 Corinthians it devotes three chapters to spiritual gifts and to speaking in tongues? Why does Paul teach the believers the proper use of tongues? Which indicates that they were not using them properly at the time they were given. They were using to bring attention to themselves. They were saying, look how spiritual I am. I can speak in tongues. And so Paul gave them correction on how to use those gifts. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul in 56 A.D. This is the first epistle that Paul wrote. The other epistles he wrote later on. This is the only book that talks about speaking in tongues as a spiritual gift. The book of Romans that goes in such detail about the gospel of Jesus Christ, living for him, when it talks about spiritual gifts, it only talks about the serving gifts, not the sign gifts. Ephesians and 1 Peter, when it talks about spiritual gifts, they're not mentioned. When Paul talks about the deepest walk with the Lord, they're not mentioned. Why? Because the gift of speaking in tongues was temporary. It was for a limited time only. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the writer of Hebrews is testifying that the gifts of speaking in tongues, wonders, miracles, the sign gifts, were given to the apostles as a testimony of this transition to faith in Jesus Christ, to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. And so that being said, when the apostles died, when they left this earth and went to be with the blessed Lord, tongues would no longer be around. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you read in the English, you can't see it very clearly. But I bring out the verb tenses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Of course, we know chapter 13 as being the love chapter. It talks about the greatness of demonstrating love. In fact, it's allowing God's perfect love to be demonstrated through us. We are yielded to him and he loves others through us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There's two different Greek words used in this verse. The Greek word for where it talks about prophecies that they will fail and knowledge that it will vanish away, those two verbs, they will fail, will vanish away, is the same Greek word. It is transitive, which means it requires an outside event to bring it to completion. So prophecy and knowledge at some point because of an outside event will cease to exist any longer. Verse 9 tells us that we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we don't have complete knowledge. We don't have complete understanding of all that God is, all that he's doing, all that he will do. But if you look over to verse 12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So knowledge and prophecy will be completed once we come face to face with Jesus Christ. We're know-it-all because we'll be in his presence. So that's the outside event that will cause prophecy and knowledge to stop, to be completed. That's the only time that we have complete knowledge. And then we get back to verse 8 and we look at the Greek word that talks about tongues, they will cease. That Greek word is intransitive, which means that it will stop when its purpose is fulfilled. It doesn't need an outside event. When its purpose is complete, it will stop. So turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. This is the prophecy that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles of the judgment of Jerusalem. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Jerusalem, or Judea, flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those..." Well, let's just go down to verse 24. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." If you look into the history books, you will discover that in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, did just that. He surrounded Jerusalem. He sacked it. He destroyed it. Other Old Testament prophecies stated that not one stone would be left upon another, that Jerusalem would be judged because of his sin. The gift of tongues was a sign of impending judgment because of their unbelief. That judgment came in AD 70. No longer were tongues needed to testify of that judgment. And it wasn't until a few hundred years ago that there are some who thought, "We need to practice the sign gifts today. We've gotten away from the Lord." And it had nothing to do with a relationship with the Lord. Its purpose has been fulfilled. So as we go through the book of Acts, there are certain things that happen in history that we can look and we can thank the Lord for his intervention. We can see that he's working to bring about this common faith and the Messiah, who is the Savior and Lord of all. There's only one true faith for all people of all countries, of all nations. And that's the God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we realize that there was a pattern set throughout the book of Acts of baptism after faith in Jesus Christ. That's an act of obedience. All throughout the book of Acts, you will see that being practiced as a pattern. Faith first and then baptism. So that's something we need to obey today. And one final verse in Acts chapter 2, This is what makes a person spiritual, godly, one who is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is very precious. The closeness of that relationship, and in the first meeting, it was a very precious thought we had on the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That depends on us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once at the moment we believe that Jesus Christ died for us. But the control and influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is dependent upon our obedience. They practiced continually the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we reading God's Word every day? This is how God talks to us. When I was praying this morning, as we were singing and preparing my heart for the message, I was thinking of my cell phone, that when it's time for the meeting, I turn it off because I don't want to hear. I don't want anybody to contact me. And I was thinking, sometimes as Christians, we can do that with God's Word. We can kind of turn it off and say, well, I don't want to read it. I'm too busy. I have too much going on. It's very essential. And they knew it. They did it continuously every day. They were meditating on God's Word, listening to Him speak to their hearts. That's where spiritual strength comes from. That's how we can withstand the trials and the tests that we face. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't show us all the trials we're going to face all at once, because it would be overwhelming. But we have the assurance that His Spirit, who has sealed us until the day of redemption, will strengthen us, will comfort us, will bring us the Scriptures that we need at the right time. And you can't do it if we're not memorizing it, if we're not reading His Word. So they practice it daily. They realized that fellowshipping with other believers was extremely important. We shall want to be at all the meetings if possible. Health issues can come up, obligations, different things. But we should have that discipline to want to study God's Word every day, to gather together with other believers. Our closest friends should be believers who love the Lord. We should discipline ourselves to be faithful in breaking bread, going to the Lord's Supper, and fellowshipping, remembering the Lord with other believers. And we should be praying. When I can't sleep at night, usually about 1:30, 2 o'clock, I lay awake until morning. I'm there praying. I'm meditating on some scriptures I've memorized or on this message. Our spiritual strength comes from doing these four things. And if we're not disciplined in doing these things every day, then we're going to become undisciplined in a lot of areas of our lives. Jesus Christ won't be Lord. He'll be Lord less and less. It all starts with realizing that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. There's a price that has to be paid for our sin, and so we trust Christ as our Savior. That's only the beginning. There will be tough times, tough days ahead. But as a Christian, we have a faithful Lord who will be with us during those times to comfort and to strengthen. I can't imagine going through all the things I've gone through without Him. But a walk, a closeness with any person takes effort, takes discipline. Joan and I, we make sure we talk every day, that we express our love for each other every day. I learned from my dad many years ago when my mom told me that my dad never talks to, never has only told me he loved me once. And that's when he asked me to marry him. And I made a decision then that when I grew up, I was going to tell my wife that I loved her all the time. Joan doesn't have any doubts, any concerns. It takes work. And it takes commitment to have this close and intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just believe and say, I'm satisfied. The intimacy and the closeness and the sweetness, we have to practice Acts 2:42. This was a pattern set throughout the book of Acts, something we need to obey today. So we need to ask ourselves, how is our relationship with Jesus Christ today? Where do we stand? One of the blessings of the rapture and the Lord coming again is it's a reminder that He could come at any time. What do we want to be doing when He comes? Let's be faithful and walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for teaching us from Your Word of the importance of taking Scripture as a whole and the context of which You have given it, and not misinterpreting or listening to some of the reasonings of men. But we realize, Father, that it's so important that we walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to discipline ourselves, to make it a top priority to read Your Word every day, to fellowship with other believers, to be at the breaking of bread meeting, and to be praying and talking to You throughout the day, to maintain the lines of communication. It's only then that we can enjoy the sweetness of our relationship with You. And James, You tell us that if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. You're always there. May we never be too busy that we forget that Your presence is always with us. We ask that You apply Your Word to each of our hearts, that our commitment would be to live our lives for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.